All right, welcome everybody. Tonight is our penultimate Genesis lesson, which means that it's the next to last Genesis lesson. So this is lesson 17. I'm going to go ahead and announce it right now. We'll announce it again on Sunday. But it's looking like I'm probably going to be out of town the next Wednesday night. So what we're going to do is we're going to move our song night up. So normally song night would be two Wednesday nights from now. We're going to move it up a week. So next week will be song night. And then the week after that, the Wednesday after that, will be our ultimate or last class on Genesis, lesson 18. And then after that, then we'll break into classes. So it doesn't affect the end of classes. We're just kind of switching these 2 weeks. So next week will be song night, and then the week after that will be the final class of Genesis. This one will do lesson 18. And I have copies of lesson 18 in the back if you want to get those. But again, that'll be two Wednesday nights from now. But we'll go ahead and say a word of prayer, and then we'll get started. If you'll bow with me. Dear God, you are full of wisdom and a great plan. And your plan involved Joseph going to Egypt and saving lives, protecting your people. And even though it was difficult to see in the moment, we're so thankful for the example of Joseph and his faith in you, his trust in you, throughout all the things that he endured, that he always saw that, that you had made promises to him and he held to those. Help us to be like that. Help us to hold to the promises that you have made to us, and not be shaken by the circumstances that befall us. We pray that this and other lessons that we'll see as we look in your word tonight. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so lesson 17, chapters 44 and 45. When we left Joseph and his brothers, they were eating at his house. They still don't know who he is. They have come back to Egypt after their first trip. They've come back. They've returned with their to buy food. They've returned with the money from the first trip, which somehow got returned back to them. They don't know how. They've brought, in addition to that, a double amount of money to try and pay for food this trip. And they've also brought these goods of the land that they're all bringing to the ruler of the land, trying to buy more food. They've also brought with them Benjamin, and they've been reunited with Simeon. And they, again, are kind of in front of this man. He has seated them for a meal by their age, by their birth order, which has, again, astounded them, and which will, I think, a little bit of that will play into some of the events that we're going to talk about tonight. Okay, but now they are back. They have a meal together, and they're going to be sent away now with their purchased food. Okay, so that's kind of where we pick up in chapter 44. Okay, so we get to chapter 44, and we have, I think, another test that these brothers are going through. Whitney, how does Joseph further test his brothers? Yeah, he's seeing what they'll do with Benjamin. What particularly does he do that's a test to see what they'll do with Benjamin? What act does he do? Yeah, Jonas.
He frees Benjamin and says he will make Benjamin be slave.
Yes. Yeah, so another good word there. He frames Benjamin, right? So he sends them back with their food. He once again returns the money to them. Right, all this money that they've brought, which they have confirmed with the master of the house, the ruler over Joseph's house, that he has collected. He has provided them verbal receipt for their money, and now it's been returned to them again. So he does that, and then he also puts that silver cup, his silver cup that belongs, it's his particular item. So it goes, the Genesis account makes it specific in verse 2 that it's Joseph's cup, his silver cup, right, his own possession that is sent in Benjamin's bag. They begin to leave town. They're leaving the city. And as they've left the city, Joseph says, release the hounds. He sends his servant after them to go and catch up with them and accuse them of stealing his cup. So they do catch up. The servant does catch up and says, hey, you've stolen my master's cup, right? You've taken this from him, which they, of course, deny. And they go so far in their denial to say what? Yeah.
Kill anyone you find it in their sack.
Right. Whoever has it in their sack, you can kill them. And the rest of us will be your slaves. So we're all kind of in this together. We'll take full responsibility as a group, but the individual that's responsible for it, you can take their life. That's how confident that they haven't done it. In fact, they say, look, we brought back, you sent us, you returned our money to us, and we brought that back to you. Right? What's been their claim from the beginning? We're honest men. Right? And in these circumstances, they are. But again, like, why would we have done that? We brought money back. We could have kept it, but we brought it back. So why would we do that? And so the master of the house says, okay, I'm not going to kill anybody, but whoever is found with the cup, what's he going to do? Yeah, what's that? Yeah, he's going to take him as slave. Whoever it is that's found with the cup is going to be my slave, and the rest of you can go free. Okay? So, they start to unpack things, and what do they find? Benjamin has the cup. Right? Benjamin has the silver cup. Right? So, now's their opportunity. Right? They've gotten rid of Joseph. Many, many years ago, 20 years ago, they got rid of Joseph. Right now, their father's next favorite is up for grabs. And if they do nothing, what happens? Benjamin goes away and we go home. Right? That's the opportunity that's presented to them. And I think that's the test. Right? What's going to happen? Now when it's Benjamin, how are they going to respond? Yeah.
Yeah, I find it interesting here that they don't blame Benjamin.
Right.
They're not like, why would you take that?
Right.
Why would you do this? You know, like, there's none of that. Immediately, they're thinking, this is because of what we did.
Right.
God,
yeah.
Doing the same thing, same conclusion they came to before. God is doing this to us because we deserve it.
Yeah.
And unfortunately, Benjamin got sucked into it.
Right. Addison, how do Joseph's brothers respond to another opportunity to rid themselves of their father's favorite? Yeah. So they, first of all of them do what?
Go back.
Yes, go back. What else do they do to show their state of mind? They tear their clothes. They're all affected, right? They tear their clothes. And I gotta find my verse again. In verse 14, yeah. So in verse 13, they tore their clothes, they loaded their donkey, and returned to their city. Interesting. Verse 14, Judah and his brothers returned to the cities. So we're already kind of getting our person brought to the front by Moses here. This is who we're really going to be talking about, Judah. Yes, Jones.
Also, Judah offers himself in place of Benjamin.
Yeah. Okay, so they tear their clothes. They all offer to be slaves, right? And then Judah asks to speak to Joseph, and he says, "Look, why is he stepping in here to take Benjamin's place? Why is Judah doing this?" He had made the promise. He said, "I'm surety for my brother. I've promised that I would take care of him, that I would be responsible. And so whatever happens to him is going to be on me. I am responsible for that. So take me instead." Right? Take me instead of him.
I find it interesting that Judah does this.
Mm-hmm.
Because it pictures Christ laying down his life for another, you know.
Yeah.
You kind of see that shadow in there even then. It's kind of interesting that that would be Judah. You would think Reuben would be the one.
Right. Right.
But instead, it's Judah that's stepping up.
Yeah, absolutely.
Judah was one of the ringleaders before, but we got to get rid of him.
That's right.
He got to go.
And it's Judah that came up with the idea that Joseph would be sold as a slave, but now here he is offering himself in place of Benjamin.
Okay. It's important to remember too that Judah is the firstborn, and Reuben is already still in trouble, mm-hmm. and Simeon and Levi also with their fathers.
Yep.
He's the next in line in high ways.
Yeah, and he really is. As we're going to get into the last lesson, we look at what Jacob promises or prophesies about his son. We really kind of saw that in the last lesson where Judah's the one that says, you know, I know Reuben said kill his kids, but I have an actual plan, which is that I'll be responsible for it. And that wins over Jacob. And he really is stepping into that place as firstborn, as we're going to see through these next couple of chapters. And so he offers him. And part of the reason, too, is why. What's going to happen? What's going to happen if Benjamin doesn't come home, according to Judah? Our father will die. I don't believe that he will survive it. Right? He said it, and I believe it. Right? He won't survive the loss of this son he loves. Right? Just some interesting things about the cup itself, the significance of the silver cup. The servant says it, and then Joseph says it when he comes back. What do they claim the cup is for? Divination, right? We talked about this theme in the last lesson, right? What are the two themes that are kind of playing against each other throughout these chapters? The way that Joseph seats his brothers, right? All these events, it's knowledge and ignorance, right? And it would make sense from their perspective. How is it that this man knows so much about us? Then it would almost make divination seem plausible, right? Because of all this knowledge that he's got over them. But again, as LJ points out, verse 16, right, they're still coming back to their crime, their iniquity. God has found us out, right? All these things keep happening to us, these inexplicable things that are out of our control. As bad as they've tried to return this money, as hard as they've tried, it keeps coming back with them, right? They keep trying to pay for it, and through no fault of their own and outside of their power, it keeps returning to them. And so all of these events are happening, and they're saying, look, it's completely caught up with us, right? They recognized it in their first trip, and now they're recognizing it again, that their guilt has been found out. God has found it out, and now they're responsible. Now they're going to have to deal with the consequences. Okay, so Judah intercedes, and now we get to chapter 45, where Joseph now finally reveals himself to his brothers. Logan. Did he just step away? Yeah, of course he did. Yeah, nice. Nice trick. All right, Gavin. Gavin, what's the emotional impact on Joseph of revealing himself to his brothers? Yeah, he started crying. We've got kind of this escalation of emotion, right? The first time he turns away. The second time he excuses himself, cries and washes his face and potentially reapplies his makeup. Now he can't. It overwhelms him, right? The emotional toll overwhelms him to the point that he's crying aloud so loudly. What? The Egyptians hear it, and the house of Pharaoh hears it. What is that? Who's wailing? Oh, Joseph. Right. So it's loud. It's impactful. And so it escalates. And then we get to chapter 45 and verse 14. Joseph has wept on his own, but now we get to verse 14, and Joseph and Benjamin, the brothers reunited, are both weeping there. The first things he says to them when he reveals himself, the first thing he says is what?
Father alive.
Yeah, I'm Joseph. Is my father alive? Right? They've said that his father is alive, right? But who have they been talking to? Yeah, some Egyptian ruler, right? Brother to brother. Is dad really still alive? Right? I know you've said that because you had to prove that you were innocent men, but his father's still alive. To which they say, nothing. Right? Once again, we have some dumbstruck people, particularly these brothers are prone to dumbstruckedness. Right. So then he brings them closer. Right. And he says again, I'm Joseph, who you sold into Egypt. Right. I'm Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. And he brings them close. And potentially at this point, we don't really know the first time, but particularly the second time when he talks about that they see him and they see his mouth. Verse 12, behold your eyes and the eyes of my brother Benjamin. See that it is my mouth that speaks to you. How had Joseph been speaking to them when they had been visiting him in his official office? Through an interpreter. He was speaking Egyptian, right? And an interpreter was speaking Hebrew. But now the significance is here, part of what's winning them over is I'm speaking Hebrew, right? It's one more thing that's going to cause you to believe me and believe that I am who I say I am.
You know, your question about the emotional response, you know, this is about so much more than just a family reunion.
Yeah.
I mean, yeah, there would have been a lot of weeping just being reunited with your family. But this is your family that has been in sin for 20 years that is now showing that they are repentant.
Yeah.
I mean, this is about so much more than just them reuniting with him. It's them being able to walk with God again.
Right.
Stop the sin that they were committing.
Yeah.
I mean, you know, you think about why would he commit sin with Potiphar's wife? Because he knew that would interfere with my relationship. This is about so much more than that. I mean, you can imagine the emotional response.
Yeah.
We were talking about this in the car. Like, it'd be like my dad, who's been a biker for his entire life, suddenly became a Christian.
Yeah.
I would be bawling.
Right. Yeah. Yeah.
Probably for days.
Right.
So happy about it.
Yeah.
But that's the situation. You know, this is people who are coming out of sin.
Yeah.
And he's just overwhelmed with that.
Yeah. Kate?
When I read this question, I thought it was all the emotional impact on everyone in the situation.
Okay.
So I have down that it says that they were dismayed by his presence.
That's true.
And I think that's understandable in that they've just realized there's like no pretense to it. It suddenly this man is crying, and that now he's Joseph,
Yeah.
And before that, he's still speaking in Egyptian.
Yeah.
He says something to all these people, and they all leave.
Right.
Like, they don't know what's happening. Like, they're like, okay, now what? And then he's TikTok in your group telling them that he's Joseph, the person that they sold into slavery.
Yeah.
And it's so, it would be so confusing to everyone in the situation.
Well, and we just came from what was about to happen. Right. Either Benjamin was going to be a slave of Joseph for forever, or Judah was. Right. Their father was going to die if they couldn't, presumably he'd be fine if Judah was left. But if Benjamin doesn't come home, then likely, Jacob's going to die. Right. So they go from that to now their lost brother is revealed. All those punishments and all that fear is gone. So it would be a very dramatic and earth-shaking moment when this man that you are afraid of now reveals himself to be your brother. And he has not been really nice to them. So he hasn't really set himself up based on these circumstances for forgiveness and love and mercy, right? He's spoken harshly to them. He's dealt harshly with them. So this might potentially be even more frightening, right? Now this man is actually our brother who we've wronged.
You pretty much said what I was going to say. At this point, I think that they're more scared than they were.
Right.
You even see that later on.
Yeah.
When Jacob...
Yeah.
They're like, okay, now he's going to take his vengeance.
Mm-hmm.
They're expecting
it. Right. Yeah. All right. So instead of the awfulness that potentially they expect, Logan, what does Joseph tell his brothers to do after he reveals himself?
He'll get Jacob and his family so that he can be with
him. Yeah. And not just to visit, but to do what? Yeah, to come and live, right? To go tell Jacob that he's the Lord of Egypt, bring all their families, all their flocks, all their stuff to live there. And he tells them what still remains. Five more years of famine. Like, I'm inviting you to do it, but also you will die if you don't do it. Right. I'm going to save your lives because you've already been here twice and it's only been 2 years. There's five more years. And I'm going to tell you, you're going to run out of silver. You're going to run out of stuff. Just come here. Right. Come and live here. Pharaoh hears about it. Right. And Pharaoh's all in favor. In fact, he's like, you know what? I want them to take these carts. Tell them to take these carts. I order it. I order them to take these carts and come back. And don't even worry about their stuff, because they're going to come and I'm going to give them the best of the land. Right? I'm going to, because they're your family, Joseph, because I trust you, because I've put you in this place of power where you've been now for 9 years, then I'm going to give them the best because they're your people.
Yeah, Dad.
It's understandable that you act that way, because you might feel like we would have all died.
Absolutely. Right. They absolutely would have, because they wouldn't have made a plan. They wouldn't have known. It's because of Joseph and because of God, ultimately, that any of this has happened. Great verse here. Verse 24, chapter 45, verse 24. He sent his brothers away, and they departed, and he said to them, see that you do not become troubled along the way. You guys have something different than that besides become troubled? Do not quarrel. It leans a little bit more towards tempestuousness, right? They're going back. They're returning with the carts, and what seems to make the most sense, potentially maybe saying, hey, don't argue about yourselves. Put whatever you know, Reuben's going to get start the I told you so's again. Like, just put all that aside. Everything's good, right? We're good. But potentially he's also saying, look, I know you guys have left before and found some nasty surprises. I'm not doing that anymore. You can just go. It's all good. Take the carts, go and come back. No one's going to be chasing after you and pulling stuff out of your bags again. So they go, right? I think it's interesting what Joseph does not tell his brothers to say, which is the thing that they're going to say first about him, because he doesn't know what they have told Jacob, right? He's not aware of what they've said. All right, so, Kate, what happens when the brothers tell Jacob about Joseph? Oh, man, kids are just vanishing. All right, Jonas, what happens when the brothers tell Jacob about Joseph?
His heart becomes numb and he doesn't really get up.
Yeah, so his heart stands still, right? His heart stops, potentially, actually, physically, literally. He has some kind of cardiac episode, right? They should have been concerned if they didn't come back with Benjamin based on this. He doesn't believe them. But then what happens, Jonas? He looks up. Yeah, good. Harrison. Yeah, he sees the carts and believes, and his heart, his spirit revives. Like, things get going again. There's kind of a scary moment there, but he revives. He hears what they say, and he does say that he would go and see him before he died. Yeah.
Yeah, I don't really take the numbness to be a cardiac event. I think what that means is, when it says he's numb to it, like, he wouldn't let himself feel the emotion that should have been there. Like,
yeah.
That's the idea. And, you know, like, people do that. They don't want to get their hopes up about something.
Right.
I mean, think about, like, somebody who has lost a child, and they presume them to be dead for 20 years.
Right.
And then somebody's like, no, they're still alive.
No, we just came from them.
I can't believe that.
Right.
Right. You know what I mean? Like, they just can't let themselves get that hope up because it would crush them.
Yeah.
I think that's the idea, is he would just be absolutely crushed by this if it wasn't true.
Yeah.
But then when he sees the card, I think that's when he's like, oh.
Yeah.
Well, and what's the first thing that the brothers say? And truthfully, It's their only recorded dialogue. What do they say? What? Yeah, Joseph is alive. Joseph is alive. Right? What? You told me he died. You told me he got torn apart by beasts. Right? You told me that that's what happened. But that's what they say. So they come back and they say, your son is alive. Joseph is alive. And then they say, you know, he wants us to come and live there. He's governor of the land of Egypt, all this stuff. So then they kind of spill that out. But it's interesting there, the way it is in the Hebrew, that's their only, like, quote. That's their only bit of dialogue. If we were watching a movie, you would be seeing Jacob, and you would see the brothers, and they would say, Joseph is still alive. And then there would just be, like, the ringing in his ears, or their voices would fade out. And they, as he's just, like, looking at them. Like, that's the picture that we're seeing there, is Joseph is alive. And it's all the other stuff is almost lost on Jacob as he tries to process that fact. The other thing that's happening here from a narrative standpoint is those brothers are kind of going to the back burner, and it's going to be about Jacob and Joseph, right? Jacob's coming back to the forefront, where he's been kind of shunted aside, but now it's going to be about Jacob and Joseph, over the next couple of chapters.
Kate?
Yeah, as in my translation, it never seems to say that they told him that about what they did to Joseph.
Right. Yeah. There's definitely not an account of that where they say, all right, Dad, so here's what happened. Maybe on this long trip back to Egypt, that's the you did what now? You took my favorite son and you did what now? Tell me again. Right? So maybe that happened. Maybe it never did. But yeah. All right. So let's look at number six here. What can we learn from Joseph's perspective about the events that happened to him? What's he tell his brothers about it? Yeah. It was God's plan for what? To save you. This was God's plan to save you. Right? What can we learn? What can we learn from that? Jonas? What's that?
Romans 3:23. 8:28.
Okay. Yeah. Right. I had that written down here for the 8:28 one. Right. All things work together for good to those who love God, those who are called according to his purpose. Yeah. So he saw, what did Joseph see? What was Joseph's perspective? Yeah. God took an evil thing and did what? He brought about good through it. Right? He took an evil thing and he brought about good through it.
When you asked what his perspective was, the first thing that came to my mind was hindsight, for one.
Yeah.
We don't really know that he saw this coming.
Right.
But he certainly saw it in hindsight, looking back and remembering
for sure.
The dream and saying, wow, there's been this plan going on all along through everything that's happened.
Yeah. Well, and you could even imagine the big dreams of Joseph, right? Joseph dreams about what? What does he dream about? His brothers bowing down before him, his father and his mother bowing down before him. But probably from his child perspective, how did he imagine that? I'm going to be the strongest brother, right? I'm going to be the wealthiest. I'm going to be the most powerful. You guys are going to need my help one day. Right? I'm going to be the one that has the flocks. Right? Or maybe I'll set up my little kingdom here. Right? And instead, now he's second in command of the most powerful nation in the world. Right? He couldn't have even imagined that's what God had in mind. So there is, you know, there are these dreams that he's holding on to, and there's definitely this hindsight. But there's kind of throughout it all, because we've talked about whatever situation Joseph's in, he works hard, he gains trust, you know, he does what he's supposed to do, he resists sin, he continues to hold on to God, he continues to be faithful to God, and he just seems to trust that there's a bigger plan. So Romans 8:28 was definitely something that popped out to me. But the other verse that popped out to me is Esther 4:14, right? Who knows whether this is why you came to this place? Who knows, Joseph? If this is why you came to it? Except now Joseph is looking at it positively and saying, I'm on the other side of it now, and now I can see fully that's exactly what God intended. God 100% intended for me to rescue you, for me to be in this position to save you, to be not just someone living in Egypt that could maybe help you in some small way, but to be the second most powerful person here and to be able to have the Pharaoh say to you, just leave your stuff. I got better stuff. Like, don't even worry about it. Just whatever doesn't fit, just give it to whoever. You're not going to need it. You're not going to miss it for a second. I've got way better stuff for you. I'm going to put you in the best of the land. I'm going to give you this place to grow. And that this is God's plan. This is God's design. Why did you send 7 years of plenty and 7 years of famine? What if God did all of that just for this family? right? That's crazy, but not so crazy, because this is Abraham's family, right? That God would do all of these things and affect the whole world on behalf of this family.
In Isaiah 48, talks about God clearing things long ago and then bringing them to pass. And one of the things that people might say is, people find you them.
Right.
We're not going to know
right.
all of what God's plan is until He reveals it.
Yeah. I do think we're going to have probably those moments of hindsight where we can look back and we could say, you know what, I was in a place to do good and I was prepared to do good. And so good was done, you know, and maybe it was me that put myself there. Maybe it was someone else that put me there, but I had an opportunity. And because of that, maybe something else had happened, you know, maybe more good could come from that. But I'm going to be prepared to do good, whatever situation that I find myself in, so that whatever it is that God is intending, whatever it is that God is working towards, I can be a part of it. He can use me. Let's look then at number 7. What does this account show about forgiveness? What do you see about forgiveness in this account? Yes, Kate.
It's possible no matter what the judge is.
Okay. Yeah, I would say having your brothers, you know, get ready to kill you and then sell you into slavery, that's a pretty bad thing to do. And to forgive after that is pretty tremendous. Yeah.
It says a lot. I mean, it really speaks back to his perspective.
Mm-hmm.
You know, that heavenly perspective that he has, the idea that he sees himself not as second in command of Egypt, but more of like a servant of God.
Yeah.
Vengeance is not his to take. In a lot of ways, it is God's vengeance that can ultimately pay off, and that he is a servant of God.
Yeah.
I think it's back in a couple of chapters ago where he's talking to them before they know that he's Joseph. That he says, I fear God.
Yeah.
I fear the Lord.
Yeah.
Great. And forgiveness is much harder without perspective.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
He forgave them even though he doesn't say that they were sorry for what they had done. So it wasn't like him waiting on an apology.
Right.
Forgiveness came. He forgave them just without all that.
Yeah. I mean, he definitely heard their remorse when they talked about we're guilty. This is because of what we did to Joseph. So he definitely had an opportunity to hear that, even though they may not have, you know, at least it's not recorded here, that they apologized directly to him. But they definitely hurt him, right? Joseph was definitely 100% hurt by his brothers. What healed that hurt? What fixed that hurt? What allowed him to overcome it? What do you say, Missy?
Saving their lives.
Yeah. Okay. I think that's part of it.
Yeah. To happen for him to be where he was.
Yeah.
Because when he saw Judah. He was willing to lay out his life for his brother. He saw they weren't the same people that they used to be.
Yes.
And he saw that kind of, and that's why it's important that we help people come to repentance.
Right.
You know, like people tend to go to Jesus on the cross and say, "Oh, well, you should just forgive," and it doesn't matter if they repent. Well, it does matter if they repent.
Yeah.
And not because you shouldn't want to forgive them all along.
Right.
But not helping them come to repentance doesn't help them.
It can continue to live.
It doesn't help restore your relationship properly. It doesn't help them be right with God. And so Joseph, you see him pushing them towards that because he cares about them.
Yeah.
It's not just about, okay, it's not just about me. It's about their relationship with God. He understood that they were far from God.
Yeah.
And he cared about them.
Yeah. Terrell?
I don't know, Joseph. I think we think that we're not Joseph called that way. They're separated from God.
Well, he's not worried about it with his own life, though.
But I don't really get that level of understanding of sin and separation from God and all that. We see it now from a New Testament perspective. But I think it can't be the events that caused Joseph to be in this place to forgive his brothers, because then that means if God doesn't work great things when people hurt us, then we can't.
Right.
Feel like bitterness. And I think what it shows is Joseph never carried bitterness and vengeance
yeah.
in his heart. So in that sense, he had released that to God a long time ago.
Yeah.
The relationship couldn't be, like LJ said, the relationship can't be restored until they change. You can't have a relationship with men who want to say in slavery if they're not remorseful if they did it.
So yeah.
You can't have it. But you can release the effects, and you can release the, my right to punish, my right to have it right, my right to get something out of this.
Yeah.
No, there's nothing to get Joseph ever felt that way. He seems to always be appreciative that God blesses him despite what they did to him.
Yeah.
But he never sees it or speaks of it conditional on that.
Right.
That's a, an amazing thing. And he, it, most times it doesn't turn out like that.
Right.
It doesn't turn out where it all works out, everything's great.
Right.
And Joseph was denied years, decades of his father.
Yeah, right.
It's not like, oh, everything's great.
Yeah.
Y'all are back and everything's fine.
His father in his prime. Yeah.
And he's lost all that time.
Right.
He's lost the chance to see his mother die.
Yes.
So there's...
Watch his brother grow up.
Hurt and
yeah.
pain and suffering that he went through that is not restored.
Right. Because it can't be. Yeah, right. And it's his faith in God that allows him to overcome the hurt. It's because of his relationship with God that he's able to overcome it. And then when he's presented with this opportunity to interact with his brothers again, he definitely tests them. And he definitely finds out, are these the same people or have they changed? And when he sees that these... That they've changed, then he is ready to forgive, to show them love, to show them mercy, to show them kindness, to protect them, you know, to go out on a limb for them, you know, and extend his privilege to them. And it's because he had trusted God all along, you know, because he had done that he was then able to, you know, to restore that relationship. Nanny.
I just was thinking, it's never too late.
Absolutely.
It's been all these years, it's never too late, it's never too late for us, no matter how many years get in there, to ask forgiveness for what you did.
Yeah, absolutely. Jeff?
I think there's a great deal of foreshadowing also, that you've got Joseph separated from his father, because of the sin of his brothers, and he's still... forgives them, he still loves them.
Yeah.
He saves them, ultimately.
Yeah.
And if I would all die. And then he rejoices with these great blessings and he's reunited with his father.
Yeah. Yeah, it's definitely a type of Christ and all of that, for sure. Just another thing, and you see this with Judah. When Judah talks to Joseph about Benjamin, he talks about how this is the son that he loves. And he talks about the fact that he'll die if he doesn't see him, if he doesn't return. And there's almost a sense in which the brothers have forgiven their father for the way that he's been, you know, for what he's done with Joseph, what he's done with Benjamin, that Judah's like, look, this is the way he is. I don't like it, but this is the way he is. And he's our father and we love him. And so I'll offer myself rather than see that happen to him, right? I'll be a slave because I'm not going to put him through that. And even though he wronged me by treating me poorly and the rest of us poorly, we're beyond that. We're beyond that. We still love him. And we still want to do good for him. Yeah.
Did Jacob mistreat them? Or did he just love Joseph more?
I mean, he loved Joseph more, but yeah.
See, we look at that and we think that's mistreatment.
Right.
Jeff was talking about foreshadowing and thinking about, well, then the Gentiles can feel that way about the Jews.
Right.
God loved the Jews more.
Right.
Jesus went to them first. I mean, yeah, we got all the salvation. God loves us, but you can stand back and say, but he loved the Jews more.
Right.
Look at all the things he did for them. And so what?
Right.
He loved us.
Yeah.
He gave us, and that's what I'm saying about the brothers. He loved the brothers. It's not like he did see, that he was evil to them, that he treated them.
Right. Right.
Shared his riches. He just loved
Joseph more.
Right.
And Benjamin more.
Yeah.
And
maybe I stretched that a little too far.
More sensibilities in it sometimes.
Yeah.
And that, you know, did Jesus love the apostles more?
Yeah.
He loved John more, apparently.
Right.
Right? So that's what he did.
Certainly John felt
that way.
He didn't love Matthew.
Right.
He loved Matthew.
Right.
You know, but so you can love somebody more in that sense and still love everybody.
Yeah. But that's because John was fast. And Peter was not.
Okay, let's look at the last one here. What do the changes in Joseph's brothers show about our ability to change? So what do you see in their changes that kind of speaks to our ability to change?
Joseph.
God makes sorrow and that we our nature can change.
Yeah. So they did change, right? Is it apparent from the events of these chapters that these brothers changed? Yeah, it's obvious in all these different ways, right? In the way they handle Benjamin now, and the responsibility that they take for him, in some of the specific individuals, the fact that it's Judah that's stepping forward and saying this, it's one thing if you know another brother that was just kind of caught up in it was doing it. But this is Judah that's saying, hey, why should we not profit from our brother? The fact that he's stepping forward, offering himself as a slave. They definitely seem to have learned from their mistakes. Right. They continue to bring this guilt around with them and see the consequences of it in all of these things that befall them. Right. That they have held on to that they're reminded of it and potentially is, you know, something that comes up all the time. But the potential is always there for any of us when we're humbled by our guilt, when we're humbled by our sin, to have godly sorrow and to change and to be different. Right. Like every single person in here. Right. That when we experience it, when we humble ourselves to God's instruction and to God's correction, that we can change.
Okay.
See how each one represents a nation and how they end up meeting later, and they all know the story.
Right. Yeah. Yeah.
All right. So that's it for tonight. Again, we've got song service next Wednesday. And then the following Wednesday, we will finish up with lesson 18. That's on the back there for you. So make sure you grab that. Thanks for your participation tonight.